Passion for God and compassion for our neighbor. Reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Faith Church. And now, Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Down into Jerusalem, actually to Bethany, a suburb of Jerusalem, just 2 miles outside of town. Moses is way into town, and by the time he gets there, Lazarus is dead. Not just dead, but he is 4 days in the grave dead. But actually, we discovered last week that's just the way Jesus wants him. Because the greater the adversity, the more glory that goes to the one who overcomes it. 4 days dead in the grave with a rotten and putrefying body in the heat, that's pretty bad. And when Jesus calls him forth from the grave, man, a lot of glory goes to Jesus, and people start talking about Jesus. They're excited about Jesus. Now we're into John chapter 12, and it says it's 6 days before Passover. So what's happened is Lazarus is risen from the grave. He's been talking all around Bethany. People are meeting him, and now people really want to meet Jesus. And some time has gone by, and it's now just about Passover. And I'm going to push pause right there and give you some meta-narrative information you need to understand with the Gospel of John. When you want to understand how long Jesus' ministry was, the way you discover that is by looking at the number of Passovers that he had ministry through. This is Jesus' third Passover. The first one we saw was in John chapter 2. That was when he cleansed the temple. The second one, I believe it was in John chapter 6. He wasn't in Jerusalem for that Passover. Rather, he was up north in the rural region of Galilee. And here it is for the third Passover. This is the Passover when Jesus will be crucified. So if you want to look at the length of his ministry, it covers three Passovers. But then if you look at that, that's 2 years and probably a little more than 2 years. So Jesus's ministry goes probably less than three, but more than 2 years total, as you figure it out by counting Passovers. That's how you do that here in the text. The other thing that may be throwing some of you off is you're going, okay, we have 6 days till he dies, but we're only in chapter 12. This book has 21 chapters. Aren't we at the end a little early? Here's what you need to understand. The way John wrote the book is it's sort of like a sandwich, or maybe not like a sandwich, like a hinge in the middle. The first half of the book, John 1 through 11, covers his ministry years. And what John did is he pulled out 7 key miracles that he calls signs. And they cover these 2.5 years, roughly, of his ministry. But then once you get to the middle of the book, where we're at now, all of a sudden, he covers the last week of Jesus' life. So for you camera buffs, think of it this way. There is a wide-angle lens for the first 11 chapters. Then he takes his wide-angle lens off and puts a zoom lens on for the last chapters, chapters 12 to the end. So we zoom in the detailed part of the end of his life. And for those of you who have been watching at the graphics that we're using, you notice for a long time we've been on this John on Jesus orange graphic. But today we've switched to the John on Jesus sort of khaki-colored graphic. And the reason we changed graphics is because we have now changed into a new section of the Gospel of John. So that's why we've been doing that. Another piece of background you need to understand. Frequently, when we think of Jesus going to Passover for this third Passover, we think it's probably just a small group of people who are following him. And actually, that's probably not true. You need to realize that Passover is a big thing for the Jewish people. Josephus, who's an ancient Jewish historian, not a Christian, a few decades after this, he records the number of people being at Passover as 2.7 million people. realize that Jesus is on the radar of the head of the religious system in Jerusalem. And if you're on the head of the religious system in Jerusalem and there's 2.7 million people in town, obviously there's a lot of people who are talking about you. Obviously, a lot of people know about you. If they're considering that this place may riot, that's why we have to bump you off. So you get a different picture of the prominence and stature of Jesus in his ministry here. The other thing you need to understand is the size of 2.7 million people. We do a little advertising on Facebook. Maybe some of you have seen it, a little tiny ad on the side. And we don't pay that much for it because there's not that many people that see it. I think it's like $5, $14 a month or something we pay. And the reason is because we advertise 20 miles around this building, a radius of 20 miles. And according to Facebook, there are only 16,000 users in a radius of this building of 20 miles around. That's not many. Well, what happens if you go to something like Sioux Falls, South Dakota? How many people are there? According to just the Google search I did, that's 156,000 people. We're still way short on 2.7 million. Well, what city has 2.7 million people in it? Chicago. I mean, I'm not in Chicago. New York. No, I'm got it backwards. Chicago. Okay. I got thinking about Leland's announcement. I got flipped him around. Sorry about that. But it's Chicago. Chicago has 2.7 million people. So think of Chicago when you think of Jerusalem. There's a ton of people in there. And the religious leaders in the city are focused on bumping off Jesus because so many people in this city are interested in Jesus. The problem is this guy called Lazarus. Because Lazarus has been going around town for the last few months and he's been talking to people. He's been on Larry King Live holding up his death certificate. He's been doing the Ellen Show. He's been doing CNN and everyone's looking at him. He's like, yeah, I was dead, but this guy Jesus pulled me out of the grave. Here's my death certificate. And everyone's going, oh, yeah, I remember. I went to your funeral. I remember we saw your cold, chilled body. Yeah, I read your obituary in the paper, but now you're down at Starbucks sipping lattes. You know, this tends to get out in public. And so what has happened is Jesus has gone from being on the hit list in John chapter 10 to now being at the top of the hit list for the Jews by the time you get through chapter 11. And they're figuring they've got to bump him off. Real problem here. That's the background we need. Now, let's go ahead and put our finger back in the text in verse 2. Jesus is now back in the suburb of Jerusalem, 2 miles out, called Bethany. And here's what we have going on. 6 days before the Passover, they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. So Jesus has come back into town, and Martha is throwing a dinner in Jesus' honor because she is filled with gratitude for Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And she doesn't quite know what to do, how she could repay him, and so she thinks about it. You know what I could do? I could cook. I'm a woman who can cook, so I am going to make him a meal that he will always remember. You know, she's learned the best way to a man's heart is what? Through his stomach, right? So she's going to make a meal that they will never forget. She is a woman who loves people with food. Now, anybody ever met a woman who loves people with food? Yeah, okay. My mom is one. Yeah, my wife raised the hand because there's a little joke here in our family. My mom is a woman who loves people with food. When Cindy first met my mom on that evening, my mom, of course, wants to really make a good impression on Cindy because this is the girl that could be my son's wife. So she made this huge plate of food. And Cindy, who was at that time about 120 pounds, is sitting there looking at it going, I don't think I could eat all this. But she's trying to stuff it down because if she doesn't eat it, she's going to offend my mom. And so, you know, my mom's like, would you like some more? And Sydney's like, no thanks, that's enough. You know, and so we have this little laughter that goes on back and forth over that particular issue. Because my mom loves to love you by making you eat food. And this is Martha. I mean, she's going to love on Jesus through his stomach. Interestingly, if you look at the parallel accounts, which are found in Matthew and Mark, you discover that she did not host this meal at her house. She hosted this meal at Simon the leper's house. She would probably call him Simon the ex-leper if Jesus was there, because you know what would have happened. But why did she not host it at her house? Here's what I think. Number one, I believe that Mary and Martha are financially well off. I believe they have a big house because Jesus and his disciples stay there. It's sort of like a bed and breakfast they have. Her house wasn't big enough for this meal. At this meal are those people that want to honor Jesus. So she goes to a bigger house in town, Simon the leper's house, so more people can attend. Because do you think it was just Lazarus who was touched by Jesus? I think there are many others. So this is what she has going on. 7-course meal. Picture this woman in the kitchen like a day and a half before it's served. She's doing all of her best recipes. There is going to be the pre-appetizer, the appetizer, course 1, course 2, course 3, the pre-dessert and the actual dessert. You know, this is what she's doing. Now, while Mary or Martha is going extravagant on the food, Mary, who, by the way, we know is biologically related to Martha, it came out of a completely different set on the gene pool. We learned this about her last week. Martha is the, I'm going to love you with my cooking. And in John chapter 10, we saw why Martha is in the kitchen. Mary is at Jesus' feet. She doesn't want to go into the kitchen. While Martha is the action-oriented, cognitive woman, Mary is the contemplative, emotional woman. Well, remember that what we saw last week in John chapter 11, where when Jesus shows up 4 days after the funeral of Lazarus, who is still crying 4 days later? Mary. You know, Martha got over it. Mary, you know, she's still crying. When Mary goes to see Jesus, what does she do? Just stand there? No, she collapses and falls at the feet of Jesus because she is an emotionally driven woman, highly emotional, which is very different than Martha. And I know when I was preaching this last week, I was looking at some of you guys, and some of you guys are going, man, those are the kind of women that drive me nuts. And you're going, and some of you younger guys are like, I'm not marrying one of those. No way. Up 1 minute, down the next minute. Crying 1 minute, happy the next minute. An emotional woman drives me nuts. But I got to tell you that there's maybe a little bit of downside to this emotional stuff. But in the text this morning, we're going to find there is some definite upside, guys. Because why an emotional woman hurts deeply, she loves passionately. And that's what Mary does. Let's look at this. How does she love Jesus passionately? Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The way this works in the ancient culture, when you have a formal meal like this, the guys laid on their sides on these couches with their heads all in the center, and there was a low table that all the food was put on, and so the guys could talk with one another. And I think this is really exciting because, you know, guys like to eat food on the couch, don't they? Can I get amen? Yeah. Yeah, that's there we go. And so you can picture this. Martha is bringing out all these courses, one right after the other. And the guys are like, oh, I couldn't eat anything else, but bring me more dessert. Yeah. And I'm assuming they're probably wiping their mouths off in their sleeves because that's what good guys do, right? You know, this kind of stuff. So that's the picture we have going on here. And all of a sudden, while this is an extravagant meal, Mary steps forward with her extravagance, and it's different. She takes what is a pound of pure nard, and she begins to pour it on Jesus. Now, you need to understand about this stuff. Nard is stuff that comes from India. It is extremely pungent, very strong. And what would typically happen was when they'd have pure nard, just one or two drops were put into a flask of water. And that, when it was watered down, it would still be potent enough to be used for fragrance at that point. But here, Mary skips the whole watering down thing. She's using it straight in concentrated form from the bottle. And what we learn here is that there's actually a fair amount of this stuff. John talks about the feet, but we're going to look at why she goes after the feet in a moment. But the parallel passages in Matthew and Mark tells us that she actually started on the head. She anointed his hair. She anointed his beard and his shoulders, and then also worked her way down to the feet. There's more than enough here for the entire body of this stuff in raw, pungent form. You understand how nard works. It's unlike the cheap Dracar that I bought yesterday at Walmart, you know, that sort of it's gone in about 30 seconds. Nard hangs around. Maybe the best way I can analogize this is who here likes to fish? All the pure fishing guys better put your hands up. That's right. Well, but when you fish and you clean fish, you know, what do your hands smell like for 3 or 4 days later, even if you wash them with soap repeatedly? Fish. You just can't get that smell out. And that's what it's like with nard. It absorbs into your skin and you can't get the smell out. Days later. And fish, the smell of fish is not nearly as pungent as the smell of nard. Now, put this into the cultural context. We wash our hands after we do the fish. We use soap. In this culture, they don't bathe that frequently. In this culture, the men have long hair and beards. And where has she poured that nard, according to Matthew and Mark? It's in his hair. It's in his beard. It's soaked into his skin. It is going to linger for days. Like more than a week, this stuff is still going to be coming off of his body. What you see here is when Mary wants to show her gratefulness to Jesus for what he has done in their lives, she feels compelled to go extravagant. Nothing else seems appropriate besides extravagant. Now, by the way, it's not just the smell of the nard that is extravagant, it is the cost. Think about this. Later in the text, we're going to read that this one vial of nard is worth 300 denarii. Now, since most of you are not going to pay for lunch today with a denarii, let me tell you what one is. One denarii is the rough equivalent pay of a day laborer. So at the end of the day, you were given a denarii. So 300 denarii is roughly the equivalent of 1 year's salary. So what are we talking, $35,000? This is a $35,000 vial of perfume. She's using the entire thing at once on Jesus. Is she going big? It's like, you know, one friend of mine used to say, it's either it's go big or go home, you know? This is Mary. She's going over the top. She's going to be extravagant for Jesus because, quite honestly, anything less seems completely inappropriate. Now let me get into another detail, which is so fascinating to me. Why Matthew and Mark talk about the fact that she started on the head. The head was typically anointed of a king. Why does John skip that detail and note the fact that she went down to the feet? Yesterday, For the first time this year, I put on my sandals. Anybody else get sandals yesterday? Oh, I love to go without socks. I love my feet being free. But I've discovered there's a problem with sandals. And it happens with shoes, too. But if I happen to step with my sandals in like a mucky river or in a mud, what happens? There must be bacteria in it because my sandals begin to smell. And like they have this really totally heinous foot odor. Why are you guys laughing? Anybody else have that same issue with their sandals? Okay. And so we try to keep our sandals clean. Otherwise, our feet smell terrible. Now, I want to put you back in the culture of this day. They didn't have rubberized tevas. They had leather sandals, and leather tends to absorb things. They walked on roads that were not paved. They were dirt roads. They were muddy roads. And what was their form of transportation? Animals. Animals have exhaust, don't they? And that is in the mud on the road that you are stepping on. Can anyone say bacteria? What do you think people's feet smelled like in the ancient world? They were horrific. You study this culturally, it was always the lowest slave in the house that had the responsibility when guests came over to take off the sandals and to try and clean your feet. Like, you didn't want anybody to do that. In some municipalities, it was illegal to force a slave to clean your feet. That's how bad it is. Knowing that background, now think of Mary. She doesn't just anoint his head, but she goes down to his feet. His stinking, smelling B.O. feet. The same kind of smelly B.O. feet that everybody else had. And she goes down there and she anoints them. Mary was a woman of means. She was a woman who had a $35,000 bottle of perfume. And trust me, I don't think that's the only thing she owned. That's just like one of the most expensive bottles of perfume she owns. But she didn't turn around and say, you know what? I'm too good to serve Jesus. I'm too good to humble myself for Jesus. In fact, she said, it only seems right when I see what Jesus Christ has done for me to serve him and love him extravagantly, even to anoint his feet where even the lowest slaves would never go. You getting the picture of extravagant love? Let me give you another piece that's so interesting here. It says she dried them with her hair. Why her hair? In that day, young girls, pre-puberty, they would wear their hair down. It would be long. But once a woman became of marriageable age, she would wear her hair up. And what would happen, by the way, is women in that day were very concerned about their hair, very fussy about their hair, just like women of this day. You know how the women are in the morning? I've got to get my do just right before I come out. Except in that day, the women didn't wear their hair down. They wore it up, but their hair was still their pride and their glory and their beauty, and they combed through it all the time, and they let it be long and rich. It was like their mane. In a Jewish wedding ceremony, what would happen on the wedding night is the groom would come around and he would undo his wife's hair, and the hair, the long, beautiful, luscious, and well-cared for black hair would cascade over her shoulders. And at that moment, in that time, he would see his wife with all of her beauty and all of her glory with her hair down. Mary takes her hair down to wipe the stinking feet of Jesus. Why? She could use a towel, but a towel didn't seem appropriate. She took what was her pride, her glory, and her beauty and used it to wipe Jesus' feet because she wanted to send a message of extravagance extravagant love for you, Jesus, because my heart is filled with gratitude for what you have done. In fact, it only seemed appropriate for her to respond that way. Now, unfortunately, everyone in the room was not excited about Jesus wearing an entire bottle of $35,000 perfume. Some people thought it was a little bit over the top. In particular, this guy called Judas, the guy who was 6 days later, 5 days later, going to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. In fact, he sort of essentially says, Jesus, we can't have this getting out that you're wearing $35,000 perfume. What do you think this will do to our giving base? You know, they're going to think we don't have financial accountability and financial responsibility. This money should be given to the poor. Now, look how this unfolds. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Some people in churches really struggle with any form of extravagance. You know what I'm talking about. You've run into those people. This is not church business meetings I've been part of in this particular body, but I've been part of those business meetings where all of a sudden somebody stands up and complains that the Dixie cups in the bathroom are too expensive. Yes, that is a true one. We can buy them cheaper. I have a relative in the business. I'm like, some people complain, the coffee, this is too expensive. We can buy it cheaper at Sam's Club. In fact, if we just watered it down more, it would look like tea. People wouldn't know the difference. We're being too extravagant. We're Christians. We're supposed to be tightwads. Why are you laughing? Anybody understand what we're talking about here? Well, what's going on is what I call Judas conversations. It's like, oh no, we can't do anything big for Jesus. No, that wouldn't be right. We have to give it someplace else. Now, here's what we know if we get into the text here. Sometimes behind this tightwad Christian attitude, it doesn't come out of a heart filled with gratitude, but it comes out of a heart filled with greed. Sometimes this tightwad Christian attitude doesn't come from a heart filled with gratitude. It comes from a heart filled with greed. And that was Judas. He just wanted to see more money in the coffers. He didn't want to see Jesus being made much of. See, things are not what they seem sometimes. On the outside, Judas looked like he was the really good religious guy. But on the inside, what was motivating him? Greed. Now, on the outside, Mary looked like she was over the top, out of control, extravagant. But what was on the inside of her heart? Gratitude. And blowing a $35,000 bottle of perfume on Jesus seemed like an appropriate response after all he had done for her, didn't it? You see, when you get under the hood of Judas and you pop him up like a car and you look at how he runs, Judas doesn't really love Jesus. Judas loves the organization he's a part of. He loves being the center of attention. He loves being one of the inner 12. He loves all that, but he doesn't love Jesus. In fact, if he loved Jesus, he would be just excited to make much of Jesus. And because he's not excited to make much of Jesus, it's revealing that he's really in love with the money. That's really amazing here. Now, look how Jesus responds. There's some great stuff here. Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. Now let's begin in the second verse and then work our way back. Jesus is not saying, by the way, that we should never give to the poor. In case you're wondering, that's what you think. He's saying, the poor you will always have with you. I will not always be around. She is taking advantage of a limited opportunity. He is in Bethany. He can't come there that often anymore. And maybe she doesn't know, but in 6 days, he'll be hanging on a cross. She's taking advantage of the limited opportunity to love Jesus extravagantly. And secondly, he says, she is preparing me for the day of my burial. Think about this. 6 days from now, he will be hanging on a cross. This is ultra pungent nard. It is in his hair. It is in his beard. It is soaked into his skin. This sweet smell will be coming off his body for days. 6 days from now, his arms will be stretched out. His hands will be nailed into a crossbeam. His feet will be nailed into a center beam. And Jesus will be struggling, gasping for air. He'll be passing in and out of consciousness. But the desire to get air in the human body is so strong that even though he is in complete agony and his shoulders have been torn out of joint, and even though the pressure of the spike in his legs is incredibly agonizing, he will push up on the spike and go, just to get one more breath. And with that breath, what does he smell? The sweet smell of nard. The smell of Mary's gratitude. What an encouragement as he hung there on the cross dying. The odor reminding him of the incredible love and thankfulness she has in her heart. And he knows that she is thankful for the fact that Christ has called Lazarus back from the grave for what? Another 20 years until he dies again? But he knows that when he dies on the cross, not only will Lazarus come back from the grave, but Martha and Mary will ultimately come back from the grave. And you and me will come back from the grave. And each one of us will live eternally because he is dying in our place for our sins. And imagine the incredible gratitude that we should be expressing and will be expressing to eternity to him. That is a sweet, sweet fragrance. You know, it seems that in this passage, it's about extravagance. It's about going big. And sometimes it's about spending lavish amounts of money. Some people get it and some people don't. Judas, he doesn't get it. He says, if we're Christians, we got to be tightwads. Mary and Martha, they get it. When it comes to Jesus, there is nothing that's too much. There is nothing that's too big because you know what? He deserves it. He's worth it. He's worth going extravagant. For Martha, it was an extravagant meal. 12 courses, all kinds of service, because that's her shape. For Mary, going extravagant, $35,000 perfume, anointing his feet, the stinking feet, even wiping his feet clean with what is most precious to me, my hair. Do you get it? What kind of life do you live? As Christians, are we known for saying, no, we don't do anything big. We do everything small. Is the rooting of that attitude greed? Or are we known as Christians for extravagance? Because of what Jesus has done for us, there is nothing that is too little for me to do for him. I don't care how humbling it is. I don't care how costly it is. I want to do it. I owe him my all because he gave his all to me. I don't do it because I have to. But like Martha and Mary, I'm extravagant when it comes to Jesus because I want to. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for this picture of luscious extravagance that is shown to you by Mary and Martha. And you're totally cool with it because it's coming out of the heartfelt expression of gratitude in their heart. I ask that we would be known around town as a church that goes extravagant. Extravagant for Jesus. Because if it's for you, we want to do it big. We want to do it right. And we don't want to do it in a way that is sending a message that you are worth our absolute best because you deserve it. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Faith Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at christtoourculture.com. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.